May I speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Right then. Now, I've got some pictures to show you today. So if any children want to come closer so they can see the pictures, now would be a good time. I'll give you a moment to move. I can sense the excitement. Right then. So, what I need you to do is, first of all, tell me what my pictures are of. And I'll give you a clue. They are all animals. Okay? So, are you ready? Number one. A deer. Thank you, Storm. Can we all see that? It's a deer. It is a magnificent stag. Now, who feels brave enough to come and stand up and hold it for me? It need not be a child. It could be an adult, but I don't mind. Oh, Ruth, you get that. Right. Okay, you ready for the next one? This one is a bit fiercer. Ready? What? A wolf. We've got a wolf. Right. Who would like to hold that one? Bim, it's you. Sorry. I ought to say that this is no bearing on people's characteristics. You'll run for the next one, maybe. Okay, are you ready? Yeah, lion. Come on, Andy. Right, am I going more or less ferocious, do you think, as we go along? What do you reckon? Yeah? Okay, so let's have a look. Does anyone know what these are? Meerkats. I did try with bringing Alexander along, but anyway. So, who would like to hold my lovely meerkats? Evie, come on. Oh, that noise. I'm going back up here. Okay, and I've got one more. So, it could be more or less ferocious. You ready? Are you ready? It is a chicken! A chicken. Right, I saw a volunteer over there early on. Thank you, Mike. There we are. So, no, it's no good. That noise is just too much. I'm going to have to stay right over here. So, animals of varying ferocity. If I were to try and put you in some sort of ferocious order, who would you put at the top of that list?
Chicken.
Andy. Chicken. Andy.
You've been on the receiving end of it.
Right, okay. We will put... Shall we put the lion first? Yeah, okay. So, Andy, you're that way. So, if you go over where Ruth is, left to right. Okay, who would you think put next? You reckon the deer? Yeah? Dim. Oh, what do you reckon, guys? Who's more scary out of this lot? Well, they are quite
When you
fierce.
Say this lot, do you mean
the pictures? I mean the pictures. Oh, okay. Come on, play along.
Otherwise, she'd be on my right.
You reckon the wolf, yeah? Okay, wolf, next. What do you reckon about these guys? Do you reckon they're right? Yeah, I think they're right. I mean, like someone pointed out, if you've been on the receiving end of a chicken, you might think otherwise. So, I've chosen these creatures not just for their ferocity, because as you can see, chickens, I mean, they're only ferocious to an extent, aren't they? But actually, because they all live in big groups. And whenever you get a big group of animals together, you have to find some way of distinguishing who is in charge. And all these do it really, really well. You have to know who's the leader, otherwise their group doesn't function. So, how do you think that these animals tell who is the most important in the group? Do they sit down and vote democratically? They fight. They fight. They are vicious. If anyone has been watching Animal Park this week, does anyone watch Animal Park or is that just me? You would have seen what wolves do when they try and fight for the alpha. They actually had to rehome one to another animal park because it got too torn to pieces. Fairly fierce. So it's often about size. It's often about strength and ferocity. Your teeth, your horns, your claws, it all comes out. The fur will fly. The biggest and strongest animal is the most dominant, and then it gets the best food and much more of it, and so it tends to stay the more dominant animal. Now, what if I put a person in the mix? We'll use me. Are people any different to the animals? It depends on which day you ask, I think. But actually, in reality, we're not much different, are we? We might choose to express it in different ways, but we still need to know. We've got this inbuilt thing inside us. We need to know who's in charge. We need to know who is more important. We have these leaders, we have hierarchies. And we actually take many of our words from our friends in the animal kingdom. Hold yours up, Dim. We talk about being top dog or leader of the pack. We talk about being, Andy, king of the jungle. And we talk about going up and down the pecking order. And like we said, Heap's chickens, it is truly vicious. They literally peck and peck and peck and peck at each other until one backs down, thus proving it is not the one in charge. So in the animal kingdom, might is very often right. And sadly, in the world, and we see it as we look around us, humans are often like that too. But we have plenty of other ways of making decisions about how important we are and how important we see others. Now, you guys might like to go and sit down for a bit.
Thank you.
I think. You can keep your pictures. I might want them again. And one of the biggest ways we often choose about how important someone is money. Isn't it? Because wealth has come to equal power. We often measure someone's importance by their money. We have the rich list, that horrible list in the newspaper that comes out every year, that ranks people according to their financial worth. And we talk about people being worth a certain amount of money. Just for example, I've picked a few choice names off of some of the lists I found. So we talk about everybody's favourite president, Donald Trump, who is currently, apparently, worth about £2.5 billion. Richard Branson, trying to go into space with us all on our holidays, £3.36 billion. And our very own dear Prime Minister, Mr. Johnson, a mere £1.5 million. Poor Mr. Johnson. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I haven't got that much money in my pocket at the moment. I'm certainly not in their league. And if any of you are the secret billionaire, you might like to have a word with Ruth, because I think there is some water coming in somewhere. But Jesus's parable that we've listened to today reminds us that this sort of understanding about how important someone is really not the way we ought to think about it at all. And he illustrates it, as ever, with a parable, with his stories. And he shows us this picture of a wedding feast where the host invites, presumably, his friends and his neighbours to come along and help celebrate a marriage. No expense will be spared because this is truly a special occasion. This can sometimes be a chance to show off. Perhaps it's about showing how wealthy that host in the story is. And it's also in that culture about honour, because no father would bring shame on a child by holding a poor wedding feast. because that would make him, the father, look worse in the eyes of the community, and that would reduce his standing, it would reduce their respect for him. Because these occasions are not only about happy ever after. Do you remember the story of a wedding at Cana? Yes, yes, the story where they run out of wine at the wedding and Jesus is called in to turn the water into wine so that the host isn't embarrassed. And what we learn from that story is that at these feasts, at these wedding feasts, the best wine is brought out at the beginning when the guests are still sober enough to notice that it's the good wine. They can still see straight, they can still read the label. And it's only later that you bring out the poor stuff, because no one will remember. So all those good business transactions that you started to make won't be sullied by the fact that you actually gave out some pretty shocking wine. But at that celebration, Jesus did things differently, because he produced the best wine. And doesn't Jesus always do things differently? In Jesus' culture, it was built on what was called a patronage system. So Ruth would invite me to her party, and then next week I would invite her to mine. Dim, you might buy something I had to sell, but in a few months' time you'd be trusted to buy back something from me in return. It's a system of reciprocity. We might say, you scratch my back and I will scratch yours, because there's almost a sense of what's in it for me about it. Business deals, property transactions and marriages would all be made according to that sense of status, to who knows who and where you're related to each other in community. And what Jesus offers with his picture of a wedding banquet is actually sound social advice, not to embarrass yourself in front of the neighbours. But he's also critiquing that system, that way we value each other based on societal relationships. Because the problem is not that some people get the best seats at all the parties. The problem is the criteria by how we measure that they get to sit in the best seats. So how do we decide that someone is more important? Do we judge it by how rich someone is? Doff our cap at the rich people? Because we've seen in this world that is often where the power lies. Do we decide how important someone is based on how strong they are? Like in the animal kingdom, by their claws, their teeth, actually by how scared we are of them. Do we choose to do it by how clever they are when we are astounded by their exam grades and their qualifications? Or do we take one look at their clothes or the car they drive, the holiday they went on, the job they do, the uniform they wear, the people that they seem to already know because they're good to get in with? But we know when we read our Bible from elsewhere that God judges importance very, very differently. And we don't just judge others that way, do we? Actually, all of us, if we're honest, when we look in the mirror, we do a pretty good job of judging ourselves. How many of us feel that we are just simply not good enough? No matter how hard we try to hide it on any good day, I'm not clever enough for that job. I'm not brave enough to have a go at doing that. I'm not pretty enough, thin enough, strong enough, muscly enough, blonde enough, tall enough, whatever you want to be. We are not enough to have a go at the things we want to do. How often do we look and we think, I have nothing to offer? I'm not good enough. They don't want me at their party. And so what happens? How often do we just not even go? Never mind being humble and taking that lowest place at the table, so many of us in our society, so many of us here, don't even get in the front door before we start to think that it's time we ought to be going home. But if we stand at that door and we listen carefully to the voice that was in that reading today, we hear God say, friend, move up higher. Because no matter how little the world values us, however little we value ourselves, God sees value in us beyond what the world sees. Just like that woman from last week's reading who was bent double under all that shame. She couldn't stand up straight. But just like her, when the gaze of God falls on us, we know that there is at least part of us that is good enough. Friend, move up higher, he says. And so we find ourselves not just invited to the banquet, but sitting down with God at the top table. And this invitation of God is not based on reciprocity like we so often do. It's based on pure, abundant generosity. And that generosity has a ripple effect. It spreads out. And Jesus tells the host in our reading to be similarly generous and invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And summed up in that little sentence, the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind are all those things that keep us down, that stop us feeling good enough. He tells us that the reward will be at the resurrection of the righteous. Which reminded me of one of the prayers we sometimes use just before communion, when we say, we do not presume to come to this your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. Because none of us get to come to the feast because we're good enough. We get to come to the feast because we are graciously invited by God. And when we realise that, when we truly, truly realise that we are welcome by God for who we are, Jesus' instructions to the Pharisee then become instructions to us too. Because we too should invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. That letter we have from the Hebrews says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. To share what you have. We are invited so we can invite others. And we in turn do this not because people have something to offer us, something that they can do for us, something they can pay us back with, but because God judges their worth, not by how the world judges them. They are welcome. They are generously invited. But how hard is that to actually do? And how often do we get it wrong? But let's remember that this is a work in progress. That Jesus' parable of the wedding feast is actually a glimpse of a hopeful future. A glimpse of the day when we will feast in God's table in the kingdom. And all will be invited. This world is far from perfect. But I think when we look at someone else and we recognise their value, not as the world sees them, but perhaps as God sees them, then maybe every day we can bring that kingdom just a little bit closer. Amen.